And you might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, where we are. Hebrews, chapter 9. And as we've been looking at Hebrews, just to keep it in so you see it maybe a little differently sometime, think of being an Egyptian and you live in Egypt. And across the, not very far away, is Jerusalem, etc. And if you're an Egyptian, you are familiar with gods, little g, and pyramids and sphinxes and everything. You're in the middle of that. And you have it everywhere, that big time. But as far as our any knowledge of God, our gods are in front of us. Our gods are no more than in front of us. That's all they are. Because they aren't gods. But, so that's our concept of God, our understanding of God. So as we're there, oh, that's it. Now, if I cross over, and that's the rest of the world, I cross over to Jerusalem, and there are the Jews that have exited from Egypt, and they have the tabernacle, and then they have the tabernacle, and they've crossed the Red Sea at Mount Sinai and all of that, and they're going to end up in Jerusalem. Now, they have an awesome understanding of God, and God has demonstrated in their exodus from Egypt, God has demonstrated that he's God. There's no competition with God. Since he's the only God, there's just no competition. And therefore, Israel, Jews, have a unique relationship, not to the pyramids and to the sphinxes and stuff. They have a unique relationship to God. And that relationship to God is based on God's wonderful promise to save whosoever that would believe God, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And so the Israelites have been taken by God to demonstrate to the nations that God is God. And so they are there. But they, as you know all those things, Israel did not go along at Mount Sinai with receiving God's grace and promise. What they did is, God, you tell us what you want, and we'll fulfill it, which was a bad blunder on Israel's part. Abraham believed the promise. They were to believe the promise that God would do what he would do apart from them. But they wanted to be involved. So God gave the law in order that he might contain them to fulfill his wonderful purpose for Israel and thus our Savior. And so God harnessed them in the law. And the law is just the law. Can't help anybody, can't save anybody. It just demands do's and don'ts. That's all it does. And therefore, the priest demonstrated their obligation to the law for Israel. And the priest could not, did not. They had the clothing, the uniforms, they had food. They had everything prescribed. And they were the only ones that could enter the tabernacle, as we shared. They did that on behalf of the people who could not enter there. And so the priest, the people, in the presence of the cloud by day and the fire by night, in the presence of the people, God is there. But they really don't have a connection to God in the way that they needed to. They could. All they had to do was believe. But they weren't going on belief. They were going on the system that we'll do thus and thus and be very comfortable with God. So the priest could go in, etc., but they had going in the holy place and the Holy of Holies, as we've done all those things, going in the holy place and all of that. They went in and out on a daily basis, sacrifices every day, morning and night. They did everything, but none of it reached their heart because they were doing what they had to do in order for God to keep the hedge around them, to be keeping the people safe and secure till his will, until Christ came to die on the cross. And all of that was taking place. But as we read in Hebrews 7 and that, and all of that, the law was there, but it gave no life. The priesthood, they did everything to fulfill the law in a symbolic way. And Christ would die on the cross, the altar of burnt altar and all of that. All of that was done, but the heart never changed. The heart had to be fixed. So in all of it, the priesthood and the law belong together. The priesthood honored the law for Israel. The priesthood honored the law for Israel. The people of Israel didn't honor the law. The priesthood honored the law for Israel. And therefore, Israel is kept in this wonderful, wonderful surrounded by God's grace. So here they are. And the priesthood doesn't work. We shared that in chapter 7. And you can turn it and see it, chapter 7. We did all this. All I'm trying to do is get you to see that the system doesn't work. If we have to do the system, if we have to make it happen, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to be. So therefore, chapter 7, remember, verse 7, 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, then what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For reason, verse 12, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law, because the priesthood and the law belong together. So when one falls, they both fall. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. So now, having thought about those things for a second, so when we're reading in chapter 9, God is making it very, in other words, you can't use the Egyptian pyramids to help you understand God. You can't use pantheism or any other system across the world. You can't use it. It won't work. It won't work. The only thing you could use to help us understand about God if you were on planet Earth would be Israel and the law, the nation of Israel and the law. That would be the only thing you would have to help you. God, therefore, the Old Testament leads us straight into the new. The Old Testament prepares the heart to present the God who is gave the law, etc. So as we're reading Hebrews, God is helping us understand by way of Israel, by way of the tabernacle, by way of sacrifice, by way of everything they did to get to God, to understand God, to enjoy God. Didn't work. It just didn't work. There are exceptions when the believing heart, like David and Abraham and Noah and all of them, they believed God. And that's what God was looking for. So when we come to Hebrews chapter 9, we read verses 1 through 10. And 1 through 10 tell us a review of the tabernacle and the priesthood and their unique relationship to God. That's what it did. And having done that, having said all that, so that all of that's the way to introduce, to remind ourselves, God has done a wonderful thing. His death on the cross is the entrance, is the door, is the way for the fullness. The cross is the way to get to it. The Holy of Holies is only approached once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, enters the holy place. God, you have made it possible. You have made it possible to get through the veil. Through the veil. And chapters 1 through Hebrews chapter 9, 1 through 10, sets the contrast up. The contrast is between now, verse 11, when you come to verse 11, and I'll read verse 10 to go straight from it. For whom? Which stood, verse 10, 9, 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, the time of setting things right, improvement, the new covenant, and etc. So now when we come to verse 11, here's the contrast. We looked at and reminded ourselves of the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the priesthood. And it just doesn't go anywhere. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing God did to help them understand. But if they didn't understand it and didn't want to understand it, then they didn't enjoy any of the benefits. So when we come to verse 11 and onward, he's contrasting the tabernacle and the law and the priesthood and telling you that all of that did produce nothing. So when you come now to verse 11, contrast, but contrasting the what we're looking at. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, is by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, sanctuary. Not the literal one made with coats of skin, etc. The one with the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. The Word dwelt, tabernacled. The Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate. He was tabernacled among us. The tabernacle pointed to Christ. Now, and therefore, verse 11, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It's not of this building. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so therefore, not made with hands. So we come to verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So, looking at that, it's going to tell us now, God has made something awesome, wonderfully possible. Neither the blood of bulls and goats, all of the blood that was shed, blood. Remember chapter 9, pointing to the blood. Someone has to pay the price. The wages of sin is death. Someone's going to do it. The righteousness of God demands. Have to fulfill it. We can't fulfill it. God himself will fulfill it. Now, so therefore looking, he did it by his own blood. His own blood. Now, and as you read, go over, you'll catch it, a way to do it just to see his own blood. It's important. No one else's blood, thousands of animals, all kinds of ways, none of it worked. It all it is pointing to something that would work, the Christ's death on the cross. So, in Acts chapter 20, and in Acts chapter 20, may I pick up, please, the thought verse 28, I'll catch it. I'll read verse 27, since it's so good. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is Paul to the Ephesians, his last visit. He'll never be there again. Verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God that belongs to God, which he, God, hath purchased with his, what? Own blood. That's what he did. God himself. God has no blood to shed, no. That's why he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that he could die. He came identified with the line of Adam. That's why he was born of the Virgin Mary in the line of David. He had to be in our line. In our line. We got everything from the first Adam. That's why we're born dead in sins and we need to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to make it possible in his death to inject us, with the cure. He paid the penalty. When the injection goes in, it runs all through your body, all the way back to cover Adam and Eve. Why are Adam and Eve saved? Because Christ would die on the cross. Why is Cain not saved and Abel saved? Because Christ died on the cross. Why are we saved? Because Christ died on the cross. That's what he did. He died for us. He shed his own blood in a most wonderful, wonderful way. He had to do it. There is no one else to do it. That's what you need to lock on to. So as you'll see in a minute here, as you're looking, you want to get rescued from your earthly understanding. And our earthly understanding is so inadequate at our best. And you want to get rescued to something more solid and safe. God has made it possible to get there. That's what he's done. Now, and so therefore, the end of verse 28, he purchased with his own blood. Now, going over to even one more time to help you, over to a Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 1, and you'll pick it up. And you'll see it, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, directly in the light of the context. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood cleanses us from all sin. That's the point. All the animal blood, everything they did in sacrifice, couldn't do anything. They could kill the 10, like Solomon killed 22,000 sheep or whatever, animals. I mean, to tell him, he said, God, you've got to do it. All of that blood is no good. All of those animals, it doesn't do anything for the heart. As you read in a minute, for the conscience, it doesn't do anything. When you're all done with everything, did it fix your heart? What about your heart? Nothing. You know, it's a wonderful good deed and all of the good things we could do. But did it fix your heart? Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, so Christ shed his blood on the cross. That's what he did in a most wonderful, wonderful way to save us. Back over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews in chapter 9, picking up, please, in verse 12. Neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once, only one time. He entered in once for all, one only one time. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ went to the cross in the most wonderful way and shed his blood. And he entered, having risen from the grave, ascended and risen and ascended to the right hand of God. He did, he got in. He doesn't, the high priest has to go in every year, once a year. Christ did it once. All the thousands of animals, Christ did it once. All they did is point to the one person who could fix it. God himself would have to fix it. That's why Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, he has to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, verse 12, having obtained wonderful, wonderful, eternal redemption for us, his wonderful substitutionary sacrifice, he did so and he paid the payment so that he settled the account. We owed God rightness. We had no rightness to bring. God paid the price and provided his own rightness so that God, when he sees the believing heart, he sees his son who's right and makes it right in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So, in verse 13, verse 13 proceeds, connect whatever has, the verses 1 through 10, 11, and now it keeps going and going to introduce all that has been in the past and bring it forward. For if is a conditional sentence. If is the conditional sentence, the conclusion, verse 14. If gives you the condition, 14 gives you the conclusion. So, and the word if is a first class, means if and it's true. If and it's true. Since it's true. It is a true thing. What's a true thing? Verse 13. If the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth and purifieth of the flesh. If that really worked, and it did, that's why they did it. That's why they did all those things. Why? To tell them they were looking, that God, remember, like a check? God gave them a little check every time they believed, Abraham and all of them believed, and they couldn't cash the check till Christ died on the cross. When Christ died on the cross, the check is cashable. Pays the bill. Now, so having said that, here they are, and that's what they did. And that's why Abraham could believe God and got saved, and all of them. Why? Because they believed and counted from the heart. But if you didn't do it from the heart, it wasn't any good. So therefore, in the light of that, in verse 13, if they did, and the red heifer, that's in Numbers 19, and you don't have to turn there to do that, but if you did that, the red heifer, you know, they did, and the goat, the red heifer went out, and they killed the animal, they killed the goats, and they did all of those things and burnt it. They had to burn the animal, burn the red heifer, a burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1, burnt offering. All burnt off, all the offerings were burnt offerings till you get into the law. Burnt offerings, that's what they did. That means the whole animal. Christ didn't die on the for his foot. He died totally from head to toe. His whole body died. He's the whole, unblemished, spotless, sinless Son of God. He died. So the burnt offering, the red heifer, they took the red heifer and burnt it totally. And they collected all the ashes of the red heifer and took the ashes out of the camp. And they took the ashes out of the camp and took it out of the camp. And then they went and had to put it in a special place outside the camp. So when people touched the dead or anything which made them unclean, they could go out and get the ashes, a little water, and dip it, and they get sprinkled. And the ashes of the red heifer atoned for their touching the dead, handling anything that was unclean. That's what they did. And they would get clean outside the camp, the red heifer. Wonderful thing they did. And I think the last time that was done, recorded anywhere, was in 58 to 60 AD. Remember the temple, Titus, 70 AD, 2 years later, 70 AD, I should say. In 70 AD, the temple is knocked down. The Judaism committed suicide, as it were. And they could have told Titus, "We're be merciful." And Titus was a very good general. In fact, he was emperor for 2 years. He was a very good emperor for 2 years. And he would have. And all they had to do was surrender. And Titus would have spared the city. But they were going to fight. And they lost the battle in a most awesome way. Now, but in 5860 was the last time recorded where a red heifer was ever done before the temple went down. That was the last time in Jewish record. That's the last time they killed a red heifer, according to Numbers 19, etc. That's the last time they did that. Now, not that you care. Anyway, now, so in the process, the burnt offerings there, and all of those wonderful things, and when they were sprinkled with the blood, ashes, they were clean. That's what they did. Did it work? Did God honor it? Yes. Now, if God honored that, God did honor that. So don't say he told them to sacrifice, he told them to clean themselves, he told them how to do everything. And if they followed the instructions, God honored it. Now, if God did that, and he did, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more? I mean, if that were true, and it was, you could walk away after you did whatever was required in the ashes of washing, whatever, and you waited seven days, and you waited and did all that, you're clean. And you could do all that. Wow. And it worked. How much more? How much more in God's wonderful, wonderful way? So the conclusion, how much more, how much rather shall purge your conscience. Remember, conscience is self-knowing. We have a knowing, our conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience. And the conscience is what works. And we use our conscience. I'm going to do it in the morning of that. And in the process, so your conscience is your guide, as it were. And you know that's right. And everyone knows that, you know, without doing all that. when you go to the natives and missionary history and that, and that, and they, whatever they do, clothes and all of those things. When they get saved, they got dressed. When they got saved, they got dressed. So they did. They just knew. You have to tell them. You have to tell people. They know it isn't good to shoot everybody. They know that isn't good. They know. And you know, as we did, as we looked at the conscience, remember keeping that in mind. And in, if you're going to say that, might as well stop and do it. 1 Timothy. Remember, conscience all over the place. We're just looking at it. Purify your conscience from dead works. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we did it the other day, verse 1, so you have a context. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, demons, one devil, many demons. Speaking, what system do they use? To get you to think you're doing everything, do it as you want to understand it. This is what Israel did. We will do it as we understand what you're saying and want to do what you're saying. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So, to twist it all around, if you eat this and do that, you know, you'll measure up. You do these things and you'll fit. You'll fit our group and whatever it is. So, the conscience seared. Seared, think of a branding iron on a cow. Branding iron. You're going to take and cauterize it. Cauterize something with a skin. Cauterize. Wow. When they do it. I never sat in the operating room and watched them, but I think they got the thing they cut with. And people know all the stuff. They cut with, you know, and it's got electricity in it. And I say, if you cut me, I'll be all full of blood. You can't even see what you're doing. Oh, no, we have a little thing that stops the blood. Goes along, cuts you, and then it cauterizes it so it won't bleed, kind of thing. And, you know, did you ever watch that? You know, what can I tell you? And you do that. Go, God, cauterize. To make your conscience what? Insensitive. And we shared it last time with all that. That's what people could do. Terrible things with no qualms of what they're doing. They can do it. The conscience. I've turned my conscience, I've overridden it. I knew what was bad. I knew what I should have done right. I knew what I should have done right. I do wrong so many times that I don't care about right anymore. I don't care about the right. I just do what I want, when I want, how I want. I think we got those in Washington. Oh, anyway, sometime. Now, so in the light of that, back over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, if I can, picking up, please. In verse 14, he offered himself without spot, no sin. Remember, all the animals without blemish, without spot. They had to be, the red heifer has to be without blemish and without spot, you know, everything. The Lord Jesus Christ is without sin. He has to, the animals had to be, as far as you could see, flawless in what they did. Now, having said that, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. To purge your conscience from dead works. Now, the dead works, what are the dead works? Well, the works, everything. What do we know about the human flesh? no flesh shall glory in his presence ever. Without works, look at Ephesians, you're right there. Easy to see. In a book of Ephesians, and if I can, in chapter 2, and in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you and I can ever, 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 ever do. For reason, we are his workmanship. His workmanship, not your workmanship, not my workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works. Good works. Dead works. That's what we do. Dead works. We do dead works. That means everything we do is what we did. And no flesh is going to please God. God created us. Remember we shared all these things? Animals. Animals are wonderfully created, fish, birds, beasts, with instinct. Awesome, awesome, awesome instinct. And whatever the animal is, it's able to duplicate without ever being going to school what its mother or father did. Duplicates it. The spider web makes a perfect spider web, just like 1,000 other spider webs before him, without any training. Perfect. Instinct. God didn't make you for instinct, with instinct. God made you to house his wonderful person, and he would be your instinct. He would be your source of everything. Animals have it built in. God made it so that we could house, made in his image and likeness, could demonstrate his awesome person in an awesome way. God would be the one who outworked our life in a most wonderful way. So, in the light of that, over in, while you're there, Hebrews chapter 6, on your way back. But in Hebrews chapter 6, may I pick up, please, if I can. Remember, you're going to go from chapter 5 as we did. You need to grow up. You need to develop. You need to grow and understand. Chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, having the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, there's your little word again, perfection, fullness, completeness, wanting nothing, not laying again the foundation of repentance. What did we repent from when you got saved? Dead works. I can't save myself. I can't do anything. I can't merit it. I don't earn it. I can't produce it. Anything to save myself. I can't do one thing to change inside conscience. Can't do anything. Repentance, verse 1, repentance from dead works. Repentance. Dead works and faith towards God. I got to understand that. That's a wonderful thing. We've shared it 1,000 times. Let me do one other place to help you with that. Over to Galatians. And in Galatians and in chapter 5. Galatians in chapter 5. And you will note, please, in Galatians 5. Now, I'll read 18 for a little context. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works, there's your word, of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you times in time past, that they which do such things shall not, N-O-T, enter the inherit the kingdom of God. But in contrast to works is God's working. Think of Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. Now go from that, with that thought in mind, to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, etc. We're looking to God. So the dead works, and it saves you. So when you're looking for God's wonderful help, it isn't going to be because you're earning it, or you deserve it, or the circumstances are such, it seems like he should do the right thing. God cannot do the wrong thing. Shall not the judge, Genesis 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. So God, when we're looking, to God, we're looking not on something you feel that you merit, you deserve, that somehow is need, and you're going by your senses of understanding and your conscience and all of that. I got to do this. And God, you got to do it. I want to understand. It isn't, I don't make it possible in my thought, my word, my deed. God makes it possible in Christ who saves me, who saves you. God makes it possible. God does it. God, not my works. So I'm looking for God to do what he does, and only he can do it. So then when I'm not bringing my, did I say it right? Did I do it right? Am I deserving of it? Or whatever, all the rationale we use. No, we don't use that. Stop. We're trusting God. So I'm not looking. I'm not looking to solve my inner feelings and everything else. No, they're all there. But I'm looking to God. God, honor yourself. Honor your will, your word, your way. Honor yourself. Thank you. Looking to God. That's what you're doing. And it gets rid of the works. Because you'd be surprised. Our human nature, we love works. Our pride, we love it. We compare ourselves with each other. We do it. Our work, we love them. And we do them. And we count on ourselves to make the right decisions. And probably most of the time, we're never thinking of God anyway. We're never thinking of God. We just think of what we do. It's a habit. So now, back over to Hebrews. Then Hebrews chapter 9. He saves us from dead works, verse 14, to purge our conscience from dead works. And we have to say thank you, thank you, thank you, in order to say to service. So, having said that, and therefore, what do you do, God? If we aren't going by our works, we're going by your grace. What are we able to do? We're able to go in your kindness. And what the priest in the Old Testament, even the high priest, going once a year into the Holy of Holies, could never know. We are free to what? When we come to God and know God as a Savior, he's the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the way, I'm the door, and I'm the sanctuary. Who's, as we shared in Hebrews, who's the head of this sanctuary? Christ is. The sanctuary is God. The holy place. Who runs in heaven? Who runs the heaven? Who runs it all? God does. God does in a most wonderful way. So therefore, there's no veil. I don't have to go big veil blocking the Holy of Holies. There's no veil. No more veil. Nope. We're able to go straightway and look to God and trust God right now. Right now. I can't get any higher. Can't get any more. As long as I'm looking and understand what I'm doing, it isn't me, and I'm not counting on me, so that my mind is clear. Where I got all the, I pushed all the right buttons in the computer so that it comes out right. I understand, and that's what could come up. So I'm coming to God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So He's the sanctuary. I'm able to be clean. They did all of that to try to purge themselves and animal blood and all of those, red heifer and all of that. They did all of those things. They did them. And God honored it, but it never reached the heart. It never reached the heart to them. And it needed to reach the heart. That's what needed to be, so that we're clean. And we have a conscience to be able to knowing. What are we supposed to be knowing? We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior, a wonderful, wonderful God who we know. And we're able to look to God with all our heart and rest, not in us, in God, in His Word, in His saving grace, in His awesomeness. We rest in His wonderful person and be still and know that Thou art God. And we do that. So it isn't us. It isn't us. And therefore, Hebrews 9, He saves us from dead works to serve the living God, living and true God. And in verse 15, 9 and 15, and for this cause, He is the mediator. Mediator means middle in the Greek. Middle, the arbitrator, the go-between, between two parties. He's the go-between. He's the mediator between sinful man and a holy God. He bridged the gap. But this cause, He is the mediator of a New Testament, of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. A wonderful, wonderful, wonderful surety. Where is the surety? A, we have access to God through the Holy of Holies straightway. It isn't by our works, our dead works. It isn't by something we said and thought and did. It's by God's wonderful working that saves us from our working. That doesn't mean you aren't practically responsible and should use your common sense, but you're trusting God. When we're all done using our thoughts and our words in our daily life, and we should do that, obviously, we do it, but we're trusting God. All that could have been said or shouldn't have been said, God, you have to take care. How do we do that? 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, 1:7, you know it, it'll sink in. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It's cleansing. What cleanses us? The blood. The blood. Because He died, the blood is shed. Wow. And it cleanses us. I'm trusting Christ. He died, and His blood cleanses, purifies us. So as we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we just do that. So I use my words and bumble and say things, stupid or whatever, and we do whatever. And we try to say things like now. And we trust God to take care of the rest of it. You see, so when I give you the wrong reference, let it go. You see, I don't get 10 points against me because I gave you the wrong reference. No, it's amazing I gave you any reference, actually. So you should be glad, you know. So we're trusting God. That makes sense to you. That's how you walk. You go to work, you go to school, you talk to people, you do what you cook your food, you do what you do, and you're trusting God. And you want trusting yourself. So you understand that you aren't perfect. It isn't your rightness that you did the right thing. No, you're looking to God to help you, to keep you. And you enjoy the trip because it isn't you trying to make it work and qualify. You're qualified how? In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're qualified. He's the tabernacle. He's the sanctuary. Where are you? In the middle of it. No barriers, nothing anymore. Now, I gotta quit. Okay. Hope you got a little bit. That's what he did. Got rid of the old. He said, forget the old. I want you to see what I did for you. I gave you access to who I am. That's what it's all about. Well, I gotta quit. Anyway, hope you got a little bit. Thank you.